have John speaking this morning. John and Marilyn have been in the church for some time now, and they've made this their home. And I've known John for many years now. I've had the chance of ministering alongside him in the past. He and Marilyn have been married to one another for many, many years, and we just love having you here. Thank you for being with us. He's known to many of us, but for those of you that don't know John, he was one of, I think he is one of God's generals. I don't want to put any pressure on him, but actually he was the general superintendent of the Ealing Pentecostal movement for around 16 years. He was also the chair of the Evangelical Alliance for many years. He's an author, he's a speaker, and he even received from the previous Archbishop of Canterbury the Lambeth Cross for services to the ministry and mission of the church. And it is just a joy and a privilege to have him here and have him coming to speak this morning. So let's welcome John, who's going to come and bring God's word to us. Thank you, friend. Let's stretch out our hand towards John and pray for him. Lord, thank you for this man. Thank you for the grace that's been over his life for so many years, for decades, and Lord, continues to be over him. Thank you that he and Marilyn are part of this church family. And as he comes to bring your word to us this morning, I pray that you bless him, that you would anoint him, that you'd speak through him to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Really great to be with you. Marilyn and I were gone through a new season health-wise, and so that's why we're looking for a place to sort of be for a while and for a season. And I can remember, of course, Richard and Adina, you may know, were with you for a while, and they spoke so highly of the church and have a huge regard and respect for this man here. So I thought, well, I'll just come and recce, you know, just go and sit quietly over there on my own for a week. And then I came across, I think the first person to welcome me was Mavis. And that's the end of the story, isn't it? I mean, that's it. I mean, Mavis and Clive, I mean, they're legends, aren't they? Let's be honest. And I'm sure you'd all agree with me, Mark, but I'm sure if we could clone them and put them in every church in the UK, we would have revival overnight. We really would. Just awesome. Thank you for the lovely welcome you gave when we first came. Now, what was that? All right. Terrible when somebody can be seduced by Tunnock's chocolate bars. So, tremendous privilege, Mark, for you to invite me to be part of the amazing series that we've been having in the Book of Mark. And I've been blessed, Rich, I'm sure you have, week by week. And so Mark said, very kindly gave me the privilege to be part of that series and take up the baton for this particular Sunday. And the subject that we're looking at today, he's asked me to speak on, what do we do when things do not go as expected? Probably we've all had that in our life, haven't we, at some time. I think the graphic will come up at some point on the screen. Is it there? What do we do when it's not the expected? So we're going to read from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In fact, we're going to take the first part to begin with, and then we're going to look at the second part later on. And it says this: a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So he's itinerating all the time, and now he's coming home. We believe it's the house of Simon Peter that he's come to. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to see Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. That's unexpected, isn't it? Let's be fair. They made an opening in the roof. When I was brought up, incidentally, in church as a child, in the King James Version, then Authorized Version, and it says they could not get through to him for the press. And I honestly thought that was radio and TV. I really did. I thought, Daily Mail, Daily Telegraph, they can't get through for the crowd, can't get in. And I was lived for years with that, being disabused of that theological truth that it was actually the crowd that were pressing in. Moving on then, it says that they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through the roof, and they lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, I believe that's the faith of the friends, we don't even know that the man who was paralyzed actually wanted to come to church. I mean, he couldn't do much about it because he's paralyzed. And so I went into it for a moment. Just imagine, you know, he lived in not this part. And let's get a picture of the house. Let's look at the house first of all. These were the houses of those days. And let's imagine it was local. Let's imagine it was Greet or Gretton or Winchcombe, around about this area. And his four friends turn up. Incidentally, you notice there that flat roofs, always normal. There is a route. They didn't need scaffolding to get on the top because there's a route there of steps which were normal as well. Luke's Gospel in Luke 5, when he gives this parallel account, says that there were tiles on the roof, a bit like this, not polystyrene, but clay, that there were on the roof. But let's imagine a man's lying in his home, and these four wonderful friends come in and say, look, there's some special healing meetings on in Encounter Vineyard, and we really feel you should be there. And he's not too sure. He said, I don't know. He said, well, I think you should be there. We can't go there. We haven't got transport. Oh, yes, we have got transport. Have you got a private ambulance, perhaps? No. Have you got a taxi, perhaps? No. What have you got? He said, well, you're laying on it. You got a mattress. And we're going to take a corner each, and we're going to take you there. We're going to bring you there. Well, whether he was happy or not, we don't know, but he came. And then he must have looked at them and said, look, I can see you're going to take me, but I want to say, what is that you've got in your satchel? You've got a bag over your shoulder. Is it sandwiches? What is it? No, you don't need to worry about what that is. No, tell me, open it. And he opens it. Well, it's a crowbar and it's some rope. Kind of normal stuff you take to church. So what's that for? Well, there's a massive crowd outside, and what's going to happen is we're going to be coming in, and then, well, we're going to actually, we may have to go through the roof. We're going to go up the side of the steps, and then we're going to go through the roof. He said, well, you could drop me. He said, well, you're already paralyzed. What's going to happen? I mean, you could drop me. We're going. Now, when Peter had a vision and he encountered God, you know, amazing seminal moment when Peter, we read about it, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, and he had a vision, changed the direction of the church. And he was on a flat roof, and he was, it was quite a normal thing. People would, you could see the kind of topography of the land there. We're going to go up the roof. Well, you know, we're going to vandalize the roof. You're going to go into the through the top. Well, yeah, it's perfectly normal in the vineyard. The trustees don't mind. The trustees don't mind. Well, how do you know? Well, I've been to the vineyard. And if you're going through the front door, the first notice you see on the left is expect the unexpected. So it really, you know, that's permission as far as I'm concerned. We can blow a hole in the side. We can go through the roof. We've already been given permission. We're going to do it. So here we are inside. Now we're inside. We're going to put spotlight on the four friends in a minute to begin with. And we're inside, and Mark's there here. And there's a rumbling, and there's a movement of masonry. There's dust all over the place. Children are shouting out, oh, look, there's plaster on the pastor. It's coming down. Bits of rubble are falling all over the place. Max is scribbling furiously. His lovely wife said, what you're doing? Well, I'm doing a report for the insurance company, and they're never going to believe this. They're never going to believe this. Tim is there, fearless. He's not caring for himself. He's not caring for you. He's not even caring for his wife and daughter. He has just thrown himself bodily over his guitar in case it gets damaged. Jesus is absolutely unperturbed by these moments because he has no problem people using any means possible getting close to him. Never has. He wouldn't have had any difficulty whatsoever at this moment. The man may have said, well, what if this, what if that? You know, the two biggest emotional terrorists in our spiritual walk is the two words, what if? What if I pray for the first time? What if I witness to the people at work and I share my faith and they think I'm a fanatic? What if I get rejected? What if, what if, what if? The devil's two-pronged instrument to spoil our life and to stop our progress. But these amazing people pressed forward. What lengths would we go to bring our friends to Christ? That's a big question, isn't it? An incredible commitment on their part. They wanted to see their friend healed. Those four men, we don't have the name. There's many people who are unnamed prophets in the scripture. We don't know who they are. I could list lots of the stories, and you would know them as well as I would. And we don't know who they are. They're not recorded. But they're not just important for who they are, but who they represent. When Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, as you know, first became a Christian, people wanted to kill him because he'd gone round from house to house to persecute Christians. You know, when Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, we think, oh, what a humble man. He wasn't humble. He was one of the chief of sinners. Paul and his henchmen would come in a room like this, and they would take people out into a room. They would torture them, and the Bible says, until that person blasphemed the name of Christ. Can you believe that? And if they blasphemed the name of Christ, he would stop the torture. He'd let them live. So when he calls himself, listen, if God can save and use and make this the greatest church planter in the New Testament, God can use us, isn't that right? There's some hope for us. There's some hope if God can do that. When he was first converted, they obviously, the Jews wanted to kill him, and so they surrounded him and found that he was in Damascus, and so how are you to get out? And they found that there were a group of people who said, well, what we can do for you, Saul, is you can get into this basket. We'll haul you up, come to the top of the wall, and then lower you down so you can escape on the outside of the city wall. Do you know their names? Neither do I. Paul, as we know him, Saul, would never have visited for these unnamed people. This man would never have been healed if it wasn't for those unnamed people. The Bible calls it the ministry of helps. We might call it volunteers. And there's been an appeal this morning for various areas of volunteers. Church, local church, would not exist, Mark, without volunteers, isn't that right? Those who are willing to hold the ropes, those who are willing not to be on the platform, not to have a microphone, not to be under a spotlight, but willing to do what God wants them to do where God has placed them. So many of you here are already holding the ropes. Malcolm has just been honored this morning for holding the ropes. In 3 months we've been here, I don't think I've seen Malcolm at the front, but listen to the testimony of the pastor about him. Those who hold the ropes in volunteering, hold the ropes in various areas of support, holding the ropes financially, holding the ropes in prayer. You know, when I first became the general superintendent, that was in the year 2000. And a lady came to me, and I knew who this lady was. She was a pastor of a small church in Barnet Christian Fellowship. She came up to Marilyn and I. You're elected for 4 years, and usually just for 4 years. In our case, it was fours, it was 16 years. But she didn't know that. She just came and said, look, God's told me in the fellowship, we need to come to you and say, we're going to pray for you every single day. For the next 4 years, we want you to give your itinerary to us in advance. Now, talking to the new general superintendent now, might be a small church, doesn't matter. We're going to give you an itinerary in advance, and we've got to pray not just on the Sunday where you are, wherever you are in the world, we are going to do it every single day. That was 26 years ago. And Barnet Christian Fellowship and Diane Drews, the pastor, have prayed for Marilyn and I every day for 26 years. In fact, they're praying for us this morning, right while we're here. I don't know what I've accomplished over time, only heaven knows. But I tell you what, whatever I may visibly have seemed to have accomplished, it would have been absolutely nothing if I hadn't had those people holding the ropes for me. We're going to get some surprises in heaven. We think it's going to be the celebrity names, the people with the mega churches, or people who are well known. But you know, there's going to be crowns innumerable for those in church life who hold the ropes. Again, might be not comfortable with the spotlight, not comfortable with the microphone, but nevertheless, they're holding the ropes. Jesus saw their faith. Faith is a catalyst that absolutely changes things. We're faced with the ordinary, then the extraordinary, and we have to exercise faith. Sometimes it's not our faith. When Lazarus was dead, it was not the faith of Lazarus that got him out of the tomb. He was dead. He had no faith. He was dead. When the woman with internal bleeding, the Bible calls it the issue of blood, pressed through the crowd, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. When she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus didn't even know who touched her. He said, I just feel something's gone out of me, some anointing, some sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit has gone. Who was it? And Peter said, look, you're talking about who's touched you. We're jostling around in a crowd here. Just hold that thought for a minute. I'm just thinking about they couldn't get through to him for the crowd, the press. The actual word said it was reported that Jesus was in the house and they couldn't get through to the place of worship. People cross land and sea to go to church growth seminars. Pay fortune, never mind. Buying books, used to be videos, hear speakers talk about it. Friends, I'm going to save a lot of people a lot of money. When it's reported that Jesus is in the house, you won't get near for the crowd. That sense of the presence of God, getting close to Jesus, that place of intimacy. The difference between saying prayers with the equivalent, you need to get to the healing meeting because Jesus is here. He's there. Do your best to get if you can. That's prayer. The difference would be, we're taking you. We're going to break through the roof if necessary, and we'll get in. That's intercession. That's breaking through. That's going far more even than the extra mile. And so, as I said, when it was Lazarus was dead, it was not his faith, it was the faith of Jesus. Woman with issue of blood, it wasn't the faith of Jesus, it was the faith of, it was her faith. But when this man is going to be healed, it's the faith of his friends. Powerful difference it can make when we allow ourselves to break through into the place. Well, you say, John, into the presence of Jesus. You know, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. God is everywhere. So why are you talking about getting into the presence of Jesus? Remember the psalmist said, he said, if I go into the heavens, you're there. If I go to the east, you're there. The west, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. I can't escape from you. So what do we mean by the presence of Jesus? Jesus, that God is everywhere. But there is a special place. There are wells around the world. I've been there to several of them, not to preach, just to hear God is doing remarkable thing in this part of the world. Because I want some of that. I was in a church, I was asked to speak in many years ago now in California. I didn't know the pastor. The pastor actually didn't particularly want me to preach. He wanted somebody else to preach. The person he wanted to preach was the general superintendent of the apostolic, of the Assemblies of God. And he couldn't make it. And this man, instead of recommending somebody from AOG, he recommended me, and I wasn't the general superintendent of Edom in those days. I said, why me? You know what? He said, well, I just feel God wants you to be there in Salinas, California. Now, the story is for some other time over coffee, but that church changed my entire life of ministry to this day. I went into, I'm in the plane, I'm going, I'm not going business class, I'm going economy. It's a terrible journey. Unbelievable. And I get there, I think, what am I doing? I don't even know this church. I'm just doing a favor for a colleague. I get there, went into the first service. They're doing everything wrong. The praise band is like something out of the 1940s. It is the elderly minister. What he does, he, as the worship's going on, if it's a devotional song, he waves his hands like this. If it's a praise song, he waves his hands like that. But wait, they've been in revival for 4 years. They've been every night. Their church was packed mostly with young couples. They were doing everything wrong. But what we're told gives church growth today. For 4 years, every night the church had been packed to the doors. I went to their school. They had a school ranging from kindergarten right through to seniors. I was absolutely blown away. It was in revival. I said to this man, I say an elderly man, he's probably younger than I am now. I said to him, I said, listen, I said, what on earth started all of this? Because what it is, I will do anything to get hold of this revival in my spirit. Not for my church, denomination, in my own spirit. He told me, that story is a different story. You see, that was a well. That was a special place. That was, God is everywhere, but there was something special where God is doing something. And, you know, when we're worshiping earlier, we're singing, this is my story, this is my song. Four stanzas, could have been over in 3 minutes. But it went on because, Tim, you sense something. You sense God wanted to do something. We wanted to get a little bit closer, saying the same thing over and over again. People say, what is this doing? God's got it already. He said it twice. Could have said that, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's a sense of, I'm engaging with God here in a special way. Greatest key to church growth is sensing the presence of God. And I sense it when I'm in this place. I sense it when Mark's preaching. I sense it when we're worshiping together, even though I've only been here so far a very, very short time. Let's put the spotlight on Jesus now for a moment. Men are being lowered down on this mattress. What an unusual meeting. I'm going to tell you the most. I've been in several unusual meetings in my life. You can believe that. You know, I've been preaching for 54 years, so hopefully there'll be one or two unusual meetings in that. The most unusual meeting I was ever in was in an Ealing conference, which is like a Bible week. But in that Bible week, there is a time for business, in-house business. And this time, which was to be a life-changing moment, was a discussion on the pension fund. If God is not going to break in anywhere, he's not going to break in. I was bored, senseless with those things, and I'm the leader of the movement, I was bored. Funny thing is, the older you get, the nearer to retirement, you get less bored. Don't know why that is. What is that? So there's a guy, auditors, whatever, they're giving a report, and obviously there's hundreds of ministers there, laymen and elders. And they're having this report, and there's a sobbing, a loud sobbing comes out of the place. It's so loud, everybody could hear it. So I'm looking out. I mean, I've just that week become the leader of the movement. I look out, and there's this man, I recognize who he is. He's a missionary from Tanzania, and he comes out. Well, he didn't come out, he's just sobbing. So I asked him to come forward. He came to the microphone. What, are you all right? What's the matter? Put my arm around him. What's the matter with you? He says, well, John, this is what's the matter with me. I brought a man with me from Tanzania. He's coming to retirement. He spent all his life on a pittance. He's never owned a car in his life. He's gone from village to village on a bicycle. He's going to retire soon with no pension because they haven't got a very poor country in Tanzania. No pension, nowhere to live. And here we are talking about, do we get to 2% or 3% increments? He said, it's just broken me. This is my breaking through the roof moment. I'm a northerner. I know you're all looking very sorry for me, but I am a northerner. And I would not do this kind of thing. I've never done it before, never done it since. But the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, call the man out. So I said, where is this gentleman? I haven't met him. Obviously, 9,000 churches around the world. We don't know everybody. So this guy comes out. He's like a ramrod. I can't believe he's the age he is, but he is retirement. He's about 6'4", athletic, build, slim. And he stood in front of me. He's terrified being called out. First time out of Africa. And the Holy Spirit says, take your handkerchief out, kneel in front of him and clean your shoes. I took my handkerchief out. In fact, the actual truth is I didn't have a handkerchief. I had to borrow one. I took the handkerchief out. I knelt in front of this man who's already terrified that he'd been called out the front. I began to clean his shoes. It's the equivalent to washing his feet, I suppose. And he went down. Now, if you're struggling with the theology of it, I have nothing to say, really. I'm just saying what happened, basically. He went down like a sack of potatoes, bang on the floor, under the power of the presence of God. Bang on the floor. This is a pension fund meeting. He's out like a light. The place is still. The place is still. Then things began to happen. Presence of God comes over the whole group. One of the leaders comes out and lays money. The man's on the floor out. Lays some money. People come from all over the place. Money. IOUs, because people haven't got the money they want to give. There. Checks. Jewelry. It's piling up to here. And he's still out. He doesn't know. The most moving thing for me was a young minister, we call a minister in training, we're training to be ministers. He'd come to conference with a new pair of trainers. He walked out the front, took his trainers off, put it on the top of the pile of money and jewellery, and went back in his socks to his seat. A speaker that year was a man called, the five most godly men I've ever known in my life. Dr. Michael Natumi, who's a dear, dear, dear friend, would be one of them. He's a leader of the Church of Pentecost. That's what he's in there. Do you know today the power of God is so strong throughout Ghana? We're not talking about Christians now. We're talking about Pentecost, the Church of Pentecost. And there's many Pentecost groups. The Church of Pentecost in Ghana, one person in every eight is a member of the church in the whole country. 12% of, what would be, 12% of Winchcombe were saved. He stands up, he said, look, I can't consult with my executive board. He said, I'm quite sure they'll go with me. The man's still out on the floor, piles of money. We in Ghana will build a house for him and his family. By the time this guy comes round, he has a pension for the rest of his life and a brand new house. You see, yeah, it's nothing to do with me. It's to do with, you see, we talk about breaking into the presence of God, but God, however difficult our situation, whether it's financial, whether it's health-wise, and some of us been through some of those things in our lives, many of us will have touched those things, whatever it is not just a case of us wanting to break through the roof of the obstacles that it takes to get into the presence of God. It is that God is waiting to breakthrough, even this morning, into where we are. In his power, in his presence, doing a new thing, expecting the unexpected. I feel a little bit sorry at this moment for the four friends, because they've gone to the trouble of getting their friend to the building, they've gone up the side, they've gone onto the roof, and now they've lowered it, they've damaged the roof, they've now brought the back, and Jesus turns to the man who's been lowered down and says, your sins are forgiven. That's disappointing when you brought somebody for healing. I mean, we pressed through the crowd, we've gone on top of a building, we've destroyed our reputation, we've destroyed the church, and now Jesus is putting them on alpha course. We want him healed. You know, the reason for that is that God prioritizes what we need more than what we want. God prioritizes what we need more than what we want. You see, we don't know many people here. The people we do know, it's absolutely lovely to meet you. And thank you very much. Welcome said that. But if I look at the congregation now, I don't know who's been here for 30 years, 20 years, 10 weeks, 3 months, cycles. We haven't got a clue. I haven't got a clue. I don't even know if you know Jesus as your Savior yet. I wouldn't know that. You know that, but I don't know that. You see, Jesus saw a paralyzed man in great need. But he looked past that because at some point, if he gets healed now, we're not told his age, but if he gets healed now, in 30 years, he's going to be dead. Even if he's healed. Because Jesus knew that this 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we can live is like a grain of sand in eternity. There is an eternity where we never existed. We were never there in the Garden of Eden. We were never there when Moses went through the Red Sea. We weren't there. We go right through the Bible. We weren't there. Most of us weren't there in the Second World War. I was born 3 years after. Most of us weren't there. But listen, hear me. Now we are here. Now we are alive. There will never be a time when we will cease to be. Because there's an eternity when we didn't exist. There's an eternity that's ahead of us. Oh, yeah, the body will die. The body will die. But our soul, our personality, part with the mind, emotion, and will, is eternal. And it will be living forever somewhere. And so we have this little gleam of light between two darknesses where we can make a decision how we will spend eternity. So Jesus knew what the primary need was, and he addressed that need. And the man's sins were forgiven, and then, of course, he was healed. It's a second issue, but he was healed. Now let's read. We're more than halfway through, but we will read the second half of the passage that has been given me to just look at. And great when you use technology, isn't it?
I always default when the phone dies. You know, they brought up this new thing now, so you get iPads, you buy them, you buy them. You've got one, haven't you, Mark?
Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They got it in one. Because they were looking at God, the Son of God. And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, get up, take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. And he took up his mat, he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like that. Expect the unexpected. When the unexpected takes place in a meeting, it affects everybody in probably a little different way. For some people, we just, oh God, you're broken. And other people think, oh no, this is not like this. Church shouldn't quite be like this. We shouldn't have a roof coming in. You know, we shouldn't have all this disturbance. It brings out in us, and I think we've all, I can say for myself, I've been in a situation thinking, I'll be honest with you, is this God? Is this God? It brings out, but I know the Lord does not want me to be a Pharisee. And people can describe Pharisees when they set out, and you know, in the old end of the Old Testament, and you know, they were amazing people. They died for their faith in the intertestamental period of 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. They're incredibly radical, committed people, but they got into legalism. They got into religion. And I don't want to be like that. When God breaks in, does something expect? I don't want any foolishness. I don't want it to be silly. I want it to give God glory. I want it to be helpful. But I don't want to dismiss it. Pharisees are like, they're like people who correct spelling mistakes in love letters. You know what I mean? They miss the whole point of what's going on. And here was a man having his sins forgiven, having his body healed, and they were concerned about some infringement of some religious protocol. Let me end by saying, with this little story. Pastor in America, he's in a small church, he's not on a big salary or anything like that. Very average means. But he has a brother who's a Christian, who's a very successful businessman. He has a car dealership. And his brother said to him, look, you need a new car. He said, well, yeah, can you, I don't need anything sort of. Well, he said, no, I'll get, you know, he was trying to be like one of the people who held the ropes, who held the mattress. I want to give you a nice car. So he gave him a nice car, nicer than he would ever thought, not me driving. And he had a call to go and see two of his church members who lived in the Bronx and downtown area. He comes out with his car, drives in there, embarrassed to be there when he sees all the stuff that's going on, ghettos and everything. Nevertheless, he didn't offend his brother, so he parks his car. As he's getting out, this little boy comes through and says, wow, I've never seen a car like that before. The pastor's now embarrassed. He's got this car. Shouldn't be, but he is. And so he starts to make excuses to this little boy. He says, well, actually, I didn't buy it. It was given to me by my brother. Well, the little boy says, I wish. And immediately, the pastor finished the sentence in his mind. I wish I had a brother like that. But the little boy said, I wish I could be a little brother like that. I wish I could be a brother like that. That man just qualified to take one of the corners of the mattress. Because he wanted to be someone not just to receive, but to serve. That he who is great among you be the servant of all. Jesus says the way up is the way down. One well-known person, I don't know his name, so I can't put the quote on Mark and his picture. I can't do that. He's got some people there, incredible. C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, it's not a bit much at all. Only when you compare it with me putting Les Dawson and Jimmy Tarbuck or something like that. It's not the same, Mark. I'm in the presence of greatness, and I understand that. This well-known name that I wish I could put his picture on says this: I used to think that the best blessings of God were on one level above another. And the taller I got, the easier I could reach them. But I've now discovered they're on one level below one. And the more I serve, the more easy it is to get them. We have an apple tree in our front garden. We live in Palmerton. And we've got an apple tree there. And do you know what I've noticed about this apple tree? We've lived there 26 years in that house. And each year I look and see its fruit's different every year. But I do notice this, that the branches with the most fruit hang the lowest. And the branches with the least fruit are the most exalted. And I find that in the Christian life as well. Humility is not putting ourselves down. That's what we think as Christians. You know, we must be humble. I remember getting in church. My father was a pastor now, so I grew up in his church. And people would get up on a Sunday morning when we're having communion. Lord, I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I'm the dust of the earth. But you're great. Well, you know, Paul says, I can do nothing myself, but he does say, I can do all things with me. See, if I can put it like this as a close, that's who we are at that level, right? If I make myself up to be there when I'm there, that's called pride, isn't it? It's a lie, in fact. But listen, if I make myself to be there, then I should be there. That's a lie as well. God wants us to be the people he has made us and rejoice in the good things that we have done. You know, the Bible says, let a man examine, a woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, when we take communion. How is it that when you and I, as evangelicals, charismatics, whatever we want to call ourselves, when we examine ourselves, we're always looking for something bad? Is that right? In a way, it's good to examine ourselves and look for stuff. And that's the whole context of it, is to get ourselves right before we come to the altar. But you know, wouldn't it be great if we just bowed our head and closed our eyes and said, Lord, let's do it now. Just let's do it now. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and say, Father, I'm well aware of my imperfections. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. He'll point them out to me as often as I would like. Right now, Lord, I just want you to. I'm going to pause for a moment's reflection. Be 30 seconds long. I'd encourage you to do it with me. Lord, I'd see where I was this time last year or 2 years ago and see how you've helped me to grow. You've helped me to forgive. You've helped me to reconcile. You've helped me, Father, to see myself as you see me, not just as I see myself. Lord, I just thank you for the good things that you're doing in my life. This is not in my notes I prepared for today. Just the Holy Spirit just pulling out my heart now. I'm going to hand back to Mark in about 3 or 4 minutes. It's a man and woman thinks in their heart, so they are. And if I'm all seeing all the bad stuff, I'm going to prosper and be in health. Going to love others like we love ourselves. Well, if we don't love ourselves, then we're not going to be loving to others. To be proud or arrogant, superficial. And just let the Holy Spirit show you the good things he's done. Lord, of course we're unworthy, but you have made us worthy. We rejoice in all that you are doing in our hearts and lives. Because I don't know the fellowship here, I don't know what you're comfortable with and not comfortable with. I've seen people raising their hands and so forth, and, as would be my background. But if you are comfortable with this, and if you're not comfortable with raising your hand where you're seated, make you a bad person or a lesser person. Raising up our hands is not some kind of charismatic choreography. It's saying, Lord, if my life was a field and I want to be a furrow, and so I open the furrow wide to receive all that you've got for me. Would you pour into me what I need? Healing, forgiveness, affirmation, a sense of your kindness, a sense of your grace. So if you're comfortable, just raise your hands where you are. If you're not, that's absolutely fine. That's absolutely fine. Father, as we conclude this section in Mark's Gospel, we think of the four men, Lord, help us to be a brother like that. Not always wanting to be carried, but to carry. Not wanting to be known, but to serve. Father, give us a heart to, and give me that heart as well, Lord, to have a greater passion to bring my friends into your presence. Give me a greater passion, Lord, to bring myself, not to the edges. And Lord, I don't want to be a peeping Tom at the window of other people's spiritual experience. Father, into my, I want that breakthrough, not through a roof, through a building, but through those barriers that I put in front of myself. Not good enough. Don't know the Bible well enough. Not been a Christian long enough. If far, knock those obstacles down like skittles, and we open our hearts and our hands. Help us to desire the presence of Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus' name.